This morning, I want to talk to you about two words. And those two words are darkness and light. We preached all around them last week in Ephesians chapter 5. But this morning, I want to talk to you about those two words, darkness and light. And in order to do that effectively, I need you to turn to about three sections of Scripture. I hope you don't run out of fingers in marking these places, but if you will, turn over to Acts 26 and verse 18. This will feel a little weird, but we'll get over it, okay? Acts 26, and we'll look at verse 18. Now, I think rather than giving you all of them, now that I think about it, I think I'll just read this one, give you another one, read it, and then we'll go on from there, okay? Acts chapter 26, and look at verse 18, if you will. He says, to open their eyes. Excuse me, I'm pausing. I heard other pages turning. I want to make sure everybody sees it. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from what? Darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that's one verse. Now turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm going slower because I want everybody to be able to look at this. John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus, verse 12, again unto them, saying, I am, what? The light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? But shall have the what? Light of life. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then one more verse, if you will. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says this, and have no fellowship. Now, fellowship is what Christians have with, first of all, God, and then because of our fellowship with God, we have it with one another. It is a sweet camaraderie between us that's based on our fellowship with God. Okay? Have no fellowship, Ephesians 5:11 says, with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. But rather, reprove them. Darkness and light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, for your word that never leaves anything unclear. Father, I pray that we might see the truth about darkness and light today. Lord, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Father, these people have come here with all kinds of things on their minds today. Lord, I pray, dear Jesus, dear Spirit of God, that you would come and help them to concentrate on your word. Help them to get something that will really help them. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. Good morning. Everybody awake? All right. If not, I have one higher volume than that I can try, but I don't want to go there, okay? Good morning to all of you. I say that because I need here for just a moment for you to really rivet your attention on God's Word, and if you'll do me the kindness, on what I'm trying to tell you. Because of the nature of this, I can't tell all of the stories and illustrations that I normally would just for the sake of time. So I need you to follow it closely, if you will. Now, the first thing that you need to know about darkness and light is that they are Bible metaphors. A metaphor is just a picture that helps you see something. And so these are Bible metaphors. Darkness is a Bible metaphor for sin and wickedness. So what is darkness a Bible metaphor for? Sin and wickedness, right? Sin and wickedness that controls this world and is a part of every person who's born into this world. Darkness is a metaphor for sin and wickedness and that controls this world and is a part of every person who's born into it. On the other hand, light is a Bible metaphor for Jesus and truth. Now, with that said, can I ask you a question? The Bible records roughly 6,000 years of history, human history, from the creation until now. Where is all that going? If I can use a trendy term here, what is God's end game? Where's He going with this? I like to use trendy metaphors, words and phrases occasionally, just in hopes that someone might say, "Oh, I bet Brother Tom is just prematurely gray. He's probably no more than 35 just by the terms that he uses." That happens, right? Okay, that said, just to give you a moment of smiling there, but what is God's end game? Where is all this going? What is God trying to do? Well, you just read what God is not just trying to do, but what He is doing and has been doing all the way through. It was Acts 26 and verse 18 that says to open their eyes and to, get it, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, or maybe I should say to God. God wants to turn every person who is born not through any choice that He made, but every person is born a sinner. He is born in darkness, to use that Bible metaphor. So God's end game is to turn men from darkness. Now, what did we say the darkness was? It is the sin and wickedness, right? Okay, but the Bible doesn't just say that God is interested in turning men from darkness. That's not all of it. But instead, the Bible says that God wants to turn men and women, boys and girls, from darkness to what? Light. His plan is to turn them to light. And what is light? It is Jesus. Now, a lot of people are confused at that point. They say, well, what God is trying to do, or God's plan is to turn men from darkness to morality. Or they might say, from darkness to good works. Well, of course, good works are a result of this turning that we're talking about right here, but that's not what He says. He says, I want to turn people from darkness to light. And listen to me, light is not a thing. Light is not good works. Light is a person. Jesus said in the second verse that I read in your hearing, He said, I am the, what? Light of the world. So what God wants to do, what His whole a plan is about is to turn us from the sin and wickedness, the darkness, to Jesus, who is the light. See, a lot of folks think, well, if I could just reform, if I could just stop doing all this darkness, I'd be good. Oh, no. God wants to turn us from darkness to someone, and that someone is Jesus. And then we find out that Jesus, when we turn fully to Him and away from that, when we turn to Jesus, He has the ability to transform us and change us. It is a glorious thing. Light is a person. In fact, the old-timers used to use a term that you don't hear much anymore. They used to talk about being converted. Anybody remember old preachers talking about being converted? We don't say that much anymore. And I think the reason is that now it's used of changing denominations or changing religions. That's not what it's... Being converted in the minds of those old preachers, and really in Bible terminology, is being converted from darkness to light, from the power of sin to Jesus. That's what being converted is all about. I read a glorious book not that long ago where the person in it got saved, and he ran into his house and he said, "Mom, Dad, I am converted." In other words, I've been in that life of deep sin, and I've been on that road, and now I've been converted to the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But can we go ahead and deal with something that causes a lot of confusion? You know, God gave us this wonderful book right here to take us away from confusion and into clarity, to where we really understand some things. Some people ask us, why don't y'all have more of an entertainment-style church service where you've got, well, you know what entertainment's all about. That's not what we're interested in. We want to bring clarity and truth to the minds of people, something that will help them when they go to bed at night and when they get up in the morning. So let's deal with something that causes a great deal of confusion, and it is the fact that two different types of people can walk in darkness. Two different types of people can walk in darkness. When you see someone, or when someone is walking in darkness, what does that mean? Is that person a lost person, or is that person a saved person if they're walking in darkness? Now, let me put your mind and your heart at ease for just a moment. I'm not asking you for a judgment on some particular person. That's forbidden in Scripture, isn't it? What I'm asking you is a Bible question. What does the Bible have to say about a person who is walking in darkness? Does the fact that they're walking in darkness, does that mean that they are a lost person? Or could they also be a saved person? That's the question. And it's pertinent because in a congregation this size, there are those who are walking in darkness. You can't have this many people together without having someone who is walking in darkness, and it's probably a number of people. So it's a very personal question, though we wouldn't deal with it on that level. If a person is walking in darkness, what does that mean? Does that necessarily mean that they are a lost person? Which leads to the second question. Is it possible for a true believer to participate in darkness? Now, I need to ask that again, just because we were distracted there for just a moment. Is it possible, now listen, is it possible for a true believer to walk in darkness, to participate in darkness? Is that possible? It might make the question a bit easier to remember that darkness is sin. And so we could make that little change in the question and say, is it possible for a true believer to participate in sin? Is that possible? Well, of course it's possible. In fact, the third scripture that I read in your hearing points this guy out and describes it. Now, for the rest of the day, or the morning, not the rest of the day, I promise, it won't be that long. But for the rest of the morning, I want you to go to Ephesians, because that's where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 5, and this verse is verse 11. This saved person who is participating in darkness. Chapter 5, verse 11 of Ephesians. I see you flipping around in there. All right, here we go. Verse 11. He says, it's a command. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, let me ask you a logical question, because all the logical people are here today. Doesn't the fact that Paul, the inspired writer here, warns these people about walking in darkness, doesn't that prove that it's possible for them to walk in darkness? I mean, it would have been a foolish and a ridiculous question if it weren't possible, if it were impossible for them. And by the way, we spent a lot of time last week demonstrating that Ephesians chapter 5 is written to believers. It's very clear about that because he tells them in verse 1, he said, I want you to walk as dear children. Who are the children of God? They're the saved people, right? So here is a clear warning to saved people not to walk in darkness. He says, don't do that, but notice the way he puts it here. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we all know that darkness is unfruitful, obviously. Doesn't produce anything good in your life, does it? It's just a downer all the way. But someone might say, well, what do you mean, or what does the Bible mean when it says having fellowship with darkness? Well, let me give you a couple of examples of that. Say there is this party animal. Now, I know that is a dated term, okay? But I'm a dated guy, right? There's this party animal. And maybe this in this case, let's make this a bar babe. Okay, another dated term, right? A bar babe. I started to call him a bar stool jockey if it was a guy. But in this case, let's make this a bar babe. And this bar babe gets gloriously saved. I mean, she really gets saved. She gets changed. You know what? The glorious thing about that is some of them are sitting right in here. They have been wonderfully and gloriously changed. It's neat to have an ex-bar babe teaching Sunday school. I look for them because they're always humble. They know where God brought them from, you know? And so, here's this bar babe, and she gets genuinely saved and lives it. I mean, she's clean as she can be. And then one day, some of her old friends drop by. It's Saturday afternoon, you know? And so they come to her and they say, hey, long time no see, long time no see, she says. And so they're talking, you know, oh boy, remember the good old days? And remember the, you know what we ought to do, they say? We ought to go out tonight and just have a little fun. And so the saved ex-bar babe says, oh no, I left all that. God delivered me from all that. That's not where I want to go, not what I want to do. And they say, oh, come on. Look, and here's the hook. They say, look, you don't have to do all that bad stuff. You can order a Coke. You know, you can just sit there and you can just go with us. You order a Coke. And it'll be all right. You don't have to do all that bad stuff. Well, all of you know the end of this story, don't you? She agrees to go, and she's there in the bar, and the atmosphere, and the music, and the conversation, and all begins to get to her. And before she knows it, she is having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Another example. There's this guy. He gets saved. He's been an addict to internet porn. And he gets saved, and when he gets saved, God gives him marvelous deliverance from that internet pornography. And so he's just so joyous and so happy. But then one day he notices that that joy is beginning to go a little bit. And what's going on? Well, there is this program on TV. It's the one that has all the sleazily dressed women on it. You say, which one is that? All of them. Just thought I'd throw that in. All of them. And so it has the sleazily dressed women. And so he finds himself kind of looking forward to that program. I just like it because of the storyline. You know, I just, for this reason or that reason. What's happening there? Why is his fellowship and his the sweetness of it all gone? It's because he is having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He has fallen into that sin. Now, beloved, it is possible for a true believer to fall into sin like that. That is very possible. We have accounts of it in Scripture happening. David fell into sin. Abraham fell into sin. There are all kinds of accounts of it in Scripture. That is possible. But when it is a true believer, you're going to have certain things that happen. First of all, the joy is going to leave that believer. Second of all, there is going to be deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. He is going to feel like what my mama used to call a sheep-killing dog. Going to feel like a dog if he begins to participate with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or she is. There is going to be, now listen, chastening is going to come. If that person doesn't repent immediately, God is going to pull out his paddle. He's going to spank. And the longer it goes, the harder he spanks. It happens in life chastening. And you know it. You sense. You know, this is why this is happening to me. This is why I'm in the hospital. Now, this is why my child is sick. This is why my job is now gone. That's why. That's what's going on. The chastening from God. If this is a true believer, that's going to happen. And the third thing, the fourth thing, excuse me, is very critical. Fourth thing is, if it is a true believer, that true believer cannot remain perpetually in a backslidden condition having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They cannot remain. I wish I had time to go there and preach that sermon. But when you go home today, read 1 John chapter 5, and you're going to find out that there is a sin unto death. And God says something very chilling. He says, I do not say that you should pray for that. He said, it comes a point where if that person is a true believer and they continue to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, bad things are going to happen. Read it in your Bible and you'll see it. You cannot remain perpetually in that. So, you've got two very distinct types of people who are described in this passage for which it's possible for them to actually participate in sin. The first one is this saved person that I've just described. The second one, who would that be? Well, that's the lost person who is participating in sin. But there is a huge difference between a lost person's participation in sin and a saved person's participation in sin. What is that difference? Well, look in your Bible again, and you'll see this. It says, for ye were, he's talking to these Ephesian believers, he says, ye were, that means before they were saved, ye were sometimes darkness. Ye were, notice the verb, ye were sometimes darkness. Now notice he does not say you at one time participated in darkness. What does he say? He says you were darkness. See, the difference in a believer who is dabbling in sin or fallen into sin and a lost person who is in sin or walking in darkness, the difference is that lost person is darkness. The believer is dabbling in darkness, but the lost person is darkness. Selah. Think about it. The lost person is darkness. Now this is very pertinent because you see these people who go on and on and on and on in sin and they say, I'm saved. But it goes year after year after year after year after year. What's going on with that? It's very pertinent. You see what the Bible's telling us here? The Bible's telling us that when a man gets saved, he becomes light. And he says, if you still are darkness, something's badly wrong. If that's what you are, I didn't say dabbling in it. I said, but if it's what you are, now at this moment, I have to depend on the Spirit of God to make this truth clear to you. There's a difference between what you are and what you might fall into occasionally. It's what you are. He gives us, though, to help us understand this, some illustrations and a conclusion. What are those illustrations and what is that conclusion? Fascinating. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 5. He says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, these are illustrations, examples, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you know why he says these people are lost and that they are not going to heaven? That's what it means when he says they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Do you know why he says that? It's because of what they are. He calls this person, hypothetical person here, he calls them a whoremonger because that's what they are. Not because of what... He says this person is a whoremonger. This person is an unclean person. This person is a covetous man. This person is an idolater. It's what you are, see? Either you're light or you are what you were. See, if a person still is exactly what he was before he was saved, what does that mean? If you still are right now, if there has been, now listen to me, if there has been no change whatsoever, I'm not talking about the guy who's struggling and trying to live for Christ. It's not what we're talking about here. But here's a person who has the same attitude. He loved sin before. He still loves it now. No change whatsoever. His heart still desires it. So to give this a little more light, let's look at these things again. First of all, the whoremonger, I apologize. I don't like using that term, but you see where I got it, don't you? It's right out of the Bible. Originally, that word meant a male prostitute. Another word I don't like to use. But it got the same treatment that Kleenex got. You know, Kleenex was originally a brand name, but now it just means any tissue, right? Well, by Bible times, this word right here had moved from its original meaning to where it meant any sexual sin. Any sexual sin. And what he says, what he's saying here is that if a person was into all kinds of sexual sin or some sexual sin before they were saved, and they were just kind of gleefully into it, trying to enjoy it, and then they make that profession of faith, and then they over here afterwards, they are still that. They are still a whoremonger, still utterly immoral, and have the same attitude toward it. No difference. If they are now in that sin, exactly like they were before, he says that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, did I say that? Who said that? The Bible said that. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then the second person is the unclean person. Who is the unclean person? Well, the closest modern image that I can lay before you for that is the dirty old man. Does that ring a bell? I mean, does that paint a picture for you, the dirty old man? He is someone who is in his senior years, who should be well beyond any youthful lust, but his mind is still full of it. He's still full of it. It's the thing he looks forward to thinking about, the thing he giggles about, the things he wants to talk to people about. He's just a dirty old man. The only difference is, in this word, unclean person, he's not necessarily old. He can be any age. God says, if that's what you are, just like you were before, if what you are now is just like what you were before, just like what you were, he said, that person has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and he lists these other sins. One of them is covetousness. He says, if here's this guy who lived to, he was greedy of gain, wanted more money before he was saved. And he makes his profession of faith. And after he makes the profession of faith, he's still the same. He is still greedy of that gain. He wants more and more. He is never satisfied. He wants to spend it on himself. And he's just exactly the same. Then God says, if you are a covetous man, if that's what you are, I'm not talking about a dabbler, okay? Any of us, I have had moments of covetousness, lots of them, right? But I've always felt like a dirty dog. I've always been convicted. God's always worn me out. He's pulled out his paddle and beat the fool out of me, literally. And it's just different. But I'm talking about someone who is, I'm talking about the guy. Go back to the morals thing. I'm talking about the guy who, before he was supposedly saved, he would go on his business trips, and while he was there, he would buy women. So after he's saved, no change. Same thing. See, there are men who attend church every Sunday who have a double life. They, we know that. By the way, there are women who have a double life also, are there not? Yeah, double life. The same, exactly the same. Now, can I tell you, a person can give the appearance from the outside of being totally unchanged, but in their heart, they have been changed, and it'll show up in time. They will repent and come back. I have lived times in my life, about 3 or 4 years, when to all outward appearance, I was a complete reprobate, a completely lost man. But in my heart, it wasn't true. And God drew me back. God whipped me enough and loved me enough till He brought me back. That's possible. But I'm talking about somebody now who is exactly what they were before. I never felt good about it. There was never a time when I could just... never felt good. I knew I couldn't stay like that. It's a different thing. But when a person is, they are totally unchanged. When they are what they used to be, then that's a very bad sign. No change whatsoever. God says, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, this is real straightforward. Have y'all noticed that? It's my job to be straightforward. I'm like the doctor. If you have cancer, do you want the doctor to tell you the truth? Of course you do. You want him to say, all right, you have it. You don't want him to say, well, go on home, take this aspirin. You'll be all right. You'll be dead is what you'll be. And so what I'm saying is I'm trying to keep somebody out of hell. It's my goal in this. I think some people go on and deceive themselves for a long time because of some profession that they never meant. When they never turn from any darkness, no repentance, really. Repentance is when we turn from darkness to the light. It's another term for it. Okay. Now, what someone is saying, I can just hear it in my mind's ear. Someone is saying, preacher, that's fine. I hear what you're saying. I get it. But I am not that bad. I'm not that type person. I am not a whoremonger. I'm just not like that. I'm not any of those other awful, sinful person. I'm not perfect. I do. But I'm just not like that. Okay? I admit it. There is another type of sinner. He's what I call the litter bug sinner. That's what I said, all right. The litter bug sinner. You know, it's kind of bad to be a litter bug, isn't it? It's kind of a bad thing. But it doesn't quite rise to the level of whoremonger, does it? In most of our minds, it doesn't. I mean, we think, well, that's just not really that bad. And so someone says, now you're talking. That's me. I am more the litter bug sinner type. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't, you know, run off with anybody's wife. I'm not living with anybody I'm not married to. And I'm, you know, no fornication. You know, I'm not, you know, in the back seat and all this stuff. I mean, I'm just not there. I don't do that. Yeah, that's me. I'm more of the litter bug type sinner. I do the little stuff. You know, the little stuff. Well, if that's what you say, then it's probably time for the truth about litter bugging. See, there's a dirty secret that a litter bug has. And that dirty secret is that he is utterly selfish. He is utterly selfish. Think about it. He has got a bundle of trash, or let's put it more, he's got his bag from Zaxby's in the car. And he's got it in the car, and he looks down, and it's kind of messing up his car. It's in his way. And so he's riding down the road. He hits the button, bzz, down it goes. He grabs that big bag and whoosh, out the window, throws it out. What is he thinking? What's he thinking right then? Is he thinking that that litter is going to land over in your yard where you've just manicured your grass and your flowers? No, he's not. Really, the fact is, most of the time he doesn't even care where it goes. All he's concerned about is that it's in my car. I got to get it out of my car, out of my way, out of my life, and out of my hand. And once he solves his own selfish little problem of having that litter, he doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care that you seniors have to get out there in front of your house and bend on your backs that you've had surgery on and bend down on your arthritic knees and pick that stuff up. He doesn't care about anything but himself. He is the litter bug sinner. So is it all that innocent to be a litter bug? See, we litter bug sinners, those who are not guilty of all these big things, vindicate themselves. They say, hey, I'm not that bad. But they don't really realize that at the root of those smaller sins, we'll accommodate ourselves to that description, at the heart of all is utter selfishness. It's all about me. In fact, it may even be worse than that he doesn't care about you. It may be that He never gives you a thought. When it goes out His window, it's out of His life, and that's as far as His thinking goes. You don't exist. No one else exists. Because it's all about Him. You know what the rest of this truth is? And this is something. In that sense, that He is utterly selfish, He is just like Satan. You know what Satan said? He said, I will ascend. This is how he fell. He said, I will ascend. I will put my throne up above the Most High. I will ascend beyond the stars of God. I will. It was all about him. He was utterly selfish. He didn't care about the other angels. He didn't care about God's glory. It was all about him. He was utterly selfish, and so he did what he wanted to do. In that sense, the small sinners who are all about self, can I ask God right now, God, will you touch the heart of that person who may have never done the big things, the big bad sins, but has lived an utterly selfish life? All about me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't tell me what your needs are. Wife, look, I got in this marriage so you could satisfy me. Kids, I ain't got time for you because I'm going to do my stuff. It's utter selfishness. When you go out of the church today, look out on the far edge of the yard out front here. And you're going to see a blackened area out there. Have you seen that? Matt came driving up one day. It was on my off day. He came driving up out here in front of the church, and the front yard was on fire of the church. And Matt goes in there. He runs back to his truck, grabs his hunting coveralls, starts slapping out the fire, and somebody rides by. Do we need to call the fire department? Yeah! And so they called the fire department. The fire department guys, a lot of them are crooked creakers, and they showed up out here at the church, and there's Matt's flapping in. He said, how in the world did this get started? I mean, grass out in front of the church burning like this. How did it get started? The fire department guys said, look, it happens all the time. He said, look, somebody flipped a cigarette out. They flipped a cigarette. He said, it's the way it always starts. See, they flipped that out. They didn't care. First of all, it's a church. I mean, they didn't care about that. They didn't care where that thing went. They didn't care that our guys had gone out here and worked their little pointed heads off last year, redoing this whole thing. They had put in plastic head sprinklers. Fire burns and destroys plastic. Y'all know that? Okay? They didn't care about that. Flip. So sometimes these little sins betray, though they're not that bad in themselves, they betray a heart that is all about self. Which may be the worst. In fact, think about this. When God had to give a capsule version about what was wrong with the human race, about our sin, you know what He said in Isaiah 53 and verse 6? He said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and listen to this phrase, we have turned everyone unto his own way. We are everyone utterly selfish. That is the darkness that God wants to turn people from. Utter darkness. Are you utterly selfish? If so, you need to turn away from that darkness. You need to turn from darkness to Jesus. Because I'll tell you something. He can change anyone. It's just a matter of when you say, you know what? I don't want that anymore. God's conviction, God's power working on you, God's drawing happening. You say, you know, I just don't want that anymore. I don't want that. I want Him. I want Him in my life. Whoa. That's powerful. What a blessing. Now, if you look here in Ephesians, you'll see a transition. He says, ye were once darkness. He said, at one time you were darkness. He says, but now are you children of light? But now, there was a time, see, when they transitioned by the power of God, by the changing of the Spirit in Jesus, by believing on Jesus, there was a transition from darkness to light. And they were darkness, but they became light. That's what God does. Now, I've been reading two books. I can't ever finish a book because somebody will give me another one, and I'm just like a little kid with a new toy. I have to play with a new one. And I'm reading two books, but blessedly, these are about the same guy. His name was James A. Stewart. He was a great evangelist in the British Isles and even Europe back at the early part of the 20th century. A mighty, wonderful man of God, loved God with all his heart, was mightily used. He would preach before there were microphones to thousands of people, get this, when he was 14 years old. 14 years old. He matured and God changed him. The story of how it happened is in this little book called I Must Tell. If you've never read it, you need to get this little book. It's a story of his evangelistic ministry from like 14 to 25. Fascinating story. You need to read this, Todd. This is good. His story is this. He grew up in a very godly home, godly parents, like a lot of you did. He grew up in a godly home. His father died early because he was kind of a sickly guy, but a godly man. Father died early. He was raised by his mother, who believed that God had sent him to be a preacher of the Word. She believed it. She didn't, you know, push him that direction, but she believed it. And so, anyway, but the thing that he had that caused problems was that he was a spectacular athlete. James A. Stewart, when he was 13 years old, was already being courted by the biggest soccer teams in all of his country and several other countries around. They gave him, by the time he was 14, a season ticket to the biggest club, the biggest soccer organization in all of the British Isles. This place had a stadium that would seat, back in the 1920s, I think it was, would seat 100,000 people. Now, how many does Sanford Stadium seat? 92,000. Matt knew it right down to the number. 92,000 something. This stadium in the 20s was bigger than Sanford Stadium. And they were courting him to play in that stadium by the time he was 13, 14 years old. He had fabulous talent. And he loved it. And he lived for the roar of the crowd. He perfected his skills. He said, I am going to be a soccer, they call it soccer football. Football, I should say, for Christian's sake. Soccer. And so he lived for the roar of the crowd. He planned it right down to a science. He was going to be the next great Pele, the next star in soccer. He just had it all worked out. But the problem was, all the prayers of his father and his mother had gone before him. And God's Spirit was convicting him mightily and mightily. And it led to such a struggle in his heart that he just, it got to him, it got worse and worse. He knew that he had to surrender. He said, I tried my best to become an infidel. He said, I would say things against God and against Christian things. He said, I was just trying to push it out of my mind. I tried to become an infidel because I wanted to be a soccer player more than anything else. It was my darkness. He said, I wanted to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong, you'd agree, with soccer, right? As far as I know, there's nothing wrong with it. But when it becomes your God, different story, right? When it stands in the way of you getting saved and doing what God wants you to do, then it becomes wicked. And so, he said, I love my soccer, and I worshiped it. But the conviction got so strong, the pull of God got so strong, the prayers of his father and his mother got to be so strong. He said, one day, I was out on the field in the middle of a big championship game, and he said, the conviction fell on me so mightily, he said, I just couldn't stand it. I knew that I had to surrender to God and be saved. I knew it. And he said, God convinced me. And he said, Lord, I'm in the middle of this game. He said, if you'll let me play the rest of the game, the moment the referee's whistle blows, I will surrender to you. Right then. He said, I had to do something. I couldn't even kick the ball straight. I was under such conviction. And so, true to his word, as soon as the referee blew the final whistle, he looked up at God and he confessed. He said, God, I have fought you. I've resisted you. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. You were buried and you rose again. And right now, I ask you to forgive my sins now. And God, change me from darkness to light. And God did. And God did. I want to read you in closing some of his own words. The moment the referee blew the whistle, I would surrender. The sin that was damning my soul and keeping me back from receiving Christ as Savior was my own selfish desire for the prestige of playing before great soccer crowds. In other words, the question before me was, would I live for James Stewart or Jesus Christ who died for me? And he tells about how he was saved here. When he was saved, he came running into home after the game. And he said, Mother, I am saved. I am saved. And she said, I was astonished at my mother's lack of excitement. She just said quietly, Yes, I know. God told me that you'd be saved this week, and I've arranged for you to give your testimony at an open-air meeting in the city with other Christian young people. Here's a woman with faith, right? Knows God. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Can you? She wasn't Superwoman. She was a human being who had given herself to God utterly, had moved from darkness all the way over to light. Have you? Has there been a time when you've been saved and turned from darkness to light? You say, I can't change myself. You don't have to change yourself. You just have to say, I don't want the stinky darkness anymore. And God will do the changing. One other thing I thought was really important. He said, I had a new set of appetites, new desires. He cleansed my mind so that I could not remember all the dirty, filthy stories which I had heard from the lips of the older soccer football players. He saved me from an empty life, empty thoughts, empty words. He made me a new creation indeed. The things I used to love, now I hated. And the things I used to hate, now I loved. Wow. Because I was new all over. Because the Lord Jesus had redeemed me from a life of sin. Even though my soccer football companions became professional and international world famous players, I never had one tinge of regret that I'd entered on a new life in a pathway of service. I was now a joyful bond slave of Jesus. I want to tell you something. There is no joy, no peace, no life other than the life of light. Total and complete light. Get the darkness out. Allow God to transition you from darkness to light. It is a marvelous, miraculous conversion when you change. Right now, ask God where you are, who you are. Are you, if you're involved in darkness, are you a dabbler? Or is the real truth that you are utterly the same as you were before? If you're utterly the same as you were before, The Bible says, no inheritance. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You have made a false profession. Could you bow your heads just a moment? Your heads bowed and eyes closed. First of all, is there someone here who'd say, Pastor, it's not that I've made a false profession. I've just never been saved. I've never turned from darkness to light. And it's not important whether or not you've been involved in the big sins or the litter bug sins, as I facetiously call them. The big thing is, will you turn from whatever darkness is in your life and admit it? You just have to say, that is darkness. I am utterly selfish. Someone might say, well, I'm not utterly selfish. I'm 90% selfish. Then repent of that. Whatever it is. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Will you be honest with God now? Someone need to be saved? Do you need to come to Christ? If so, tell him that right now. Did you notice James Stewart was saved in a soccer stadium? It doesn't matter. You can be saved right where you are if you'll do business with God. You say, do you have to come up here? No. Not now. Now, ultimately, you can't be ashamed of Jesus. That won't work. You have to be willing to confess Him before men. But to be saved, you can be saved right where you are. Would you tell Him, look up just like James Stewart did. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in darkness. But I want to turn from it. I don't want that. I want to be changed utterly. I want the light. I'm ready to be converted. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pause just a moment and allow anybody to pray that who wants to pray it. Thank you. Now would you stand? Let me talk to you just a second. Stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. Just have your ears listening, if you will. You say, Brother Tom, if I come to you, will you tell me which one I am, whether I'm a dabbler, I'm fellowshipping with darkness, or whether I'm just lost? I can't tell you that. I can't tell you what you are inside, but the Holy Spirit can. Maybe He already has. If you've prayed that prayer, and you say, I've prayed it and I'm not ashamed, then I'd like for you to step out here and meet me right here. First of all, if you've never been saved and you've prayed it and you've trusted Christ and you'd like to come into the equivalent of James Stewart's living room and say, I'm saved now. I've turned. God's turned me. The transition has happened. Won't you meet me right here? You're still a little confused about it. You need a little help. Now, we can do that. We give you some more scripture. Be glad to take some time after church and do that. But you meet me right here. Maybe some believers might feel really impressed to come. Maybe there's some here today who say, you know what? I've been betraying what I am. I am light, but I've been fellowshipping with some of the unfruitful works. Maybe you need to come and kneel and cry to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Restore me, God, to fully the light. So you're confusing everybody. They're wondering what's going on with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed.